Well, we're going to do a little music trivia this morning. And and as soon as you know who sang this song, I want you to, you don't have to shout it out, but just tell me if you know it. There's, all right. Fact is, I'll tell you what, I'm going to read the words of the lyrics, and then at the end I'll ask if you know who sang it or wrote it, or even the name of it. We'll see. If I leave here tomorrow, would you still remember me? For I must be traveling on now. There's too many places I got to see. If I stay here with you, girl, things just couldn't be the same, because I'm as free as a bird now, and this bird you cannot change. Oh, 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 oh. And the bird you cannot change, and this bird you cannot change. Lord knows I can't change. Yes, you're right. Leonard Skinner is correct. The year, 1973. All right. I want to be free like the bluebirds flying by me, like the waves out on the blue sea. If your love has to tie me, don't try me. Say goodbye. The Monkees. Come on. All right. Now this one you might get. How many years can a mountain exist before it's washed to the sea? How many years must some people exist before they're allowed to be free? How many times can a man turn his head and pretend he just doesn't see? The answer, my friends, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Who sang it, wrote it? Yeah. Mr. Robert Zimmerman. That's correct. All right. All right, here's another tough one. Did you sing it instead of talking? How many? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. All right, say it with me. Born free as the wind blows, as free as the grass grows. Born free to follow your heart. Live free and beauty surrounds you. The world still astounds you each time you look at the stars. Stay free where no walls divide you. You're free as the roaring tides, so there's no need to hide. Born free and live, and life is worth living, but only worth living because you're born free. You know the song. The song's name, Born Free. But it was written by Matt Monroe, sung by Matt Monroe. It won an Academy Award for the best song in 1966. Yes, that was when little Henry was just born, I think, if I remember. No. All right, I'm sorry. All right, here we go. I'm free, again, I don't know if I'm free to do what I want any old time. I'm free to do what I want any old time. So love me, hold me. I'm free any old time to get what I want. Rolling Stones, 1965. This one, let's see if Frank can get this one. I'm free, and freedom tastes of reality. I'm free, and I'm waiting for you to follow me. The Who. The Who. It's their number one hit on the Tommy album, for crying out loud. All right. Anyway, what's my point this morning? Do you realize? Yes. 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 Very good. And do you realize how many songs have the word free or freedom, either in the title or the lyrics? There's hundreds, just hundreds of them if you go online. The question, though, this morning is freedom. What is it? What does it mean to be free? Does it mean what the world would tell us what it means? Or as Christians, what does true biblical Christ-exalting freedom look like? And what we're going to discover this morning together is that real freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. So do me a favor, grab yourselves a Bible. If you don't have one, we're going to go right back into 1 Peter. If you haven't been with us before, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. It's right after Hebrews and James. You'll find 1 Peter. If you notice someone that needs a Bible, just look underneath some of these chairs and be kind and hand it to them. In fact, just open the Bible, find 1 Peter, and then you can hand it to them. Chapter 2. We're in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And what I want you to continually remember about 1 Peter as well is the context here, and that this letter was written to a suffering and persecuted church. Always keep that in the back of your minds to remind yourselves that. I'm going to read here verses 11 through 17. Follow along, please. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I just would ask that you would again open up these words, your living words. They are alive. They are able to pierce our very hearts, Lord. And I pray that they would bring us to that place, no matter where we are all coming from, Lord, bring us to that place, and that place would be you. You would be the one who reigns supreme this morning in doing the work that needs to be done for your sake and for your glory and for our eternal benefit. In spite of us, Lord, do that work, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the devil's most effective lies is to tell you that sin will set you free. That sin is the way to go. It's fun, it's pleasurable. But ultimately, sin will just leave us to slavery. And that real freedom, again, Satan will tell us, is that real freedom is only found when we let go of all and any restraints that are put upon us. We are told that we must free ourselves from parental restraints, free ourselves from sexual restraints, free ourselves from government restraints, and it goes on and on. And what happens, though, when we take these lies seriously, we have rebellion, revolution, addiction, different things come upon us. When we free ourselves in a sinful way from parental rule, it's outright rebellion against God. It's dishonoring our parents. It's breaking the fifth commandment. When one decides to throw off any sexual restraints, and growing up in the 60s, we called it the sexual revolution. And America has been paying for it ever since. We think we deserve sexual pleasure no matter what the cost. But again, we'll have then, what, adultery, fornication, same-sex sin, sex with animals, abortion, polygamy. Marriage now has become whatever you want it to be. Transgender, which is the sin of deforming the God image you were born with by using the totally confused cut-and-paste method of physical mutilation. You cannot change, beloved, your physical sex. You can only mutilate your body. Our physical sex is ordained by our Creator. Our fallen, sinful DNA loves to be free for all the wrong reasons. We want to be set free from anyone telling us what to do. True story, it's down in the Bahamas, nice fancy hotel overlooking the ocean. And the sign in big, bold letters read, no fishing from the balconies, all right? Be- because you could actually throw out your line. And yet some of these people were fishing, I might have told this before, from, you know, like 8 stories up, 9 stories up, 7 stories up. And so they'd have to have a big, heavy leader on there. And they would cast it out, and if they didn't make the water right away, it would just come flying by into the hotel rooms and crashing through the windows. They were shattering windows like crazy. Again, we are told something not to do, and people will do the opposite. Have you noticed that? Guess what they did? They took the sign down, and nobody fished from the balconies after that. Satan has snuck in, of course, way back in the day into that perfect garden of our first parents as he hissed this same ugly lie that you can be free from all the restraints from whom? The Creator, Lord God, that he has put on you. And if you think that through, beloved, Adam and Eve were probably the most free people that ever walked the planet. They had everything at their disposal. They could do everything. It was bliss. It was happiness. It was glorious. It was walking with God in the cool of the garden. It was just, and he said only one thing only to them. Don't touch that tree. You can touch all these trees. You can eat from these trees. You can eat these, all this fruit over here. It's just glory. You can do whatever you want. But just this one singular thing, don't do that. And what do? They do it. They run to sin. And tragically, they swallowed that sinful bait, and you and I have been swallowing that same ugly lie ever since the beginning. I'm a Christ follower. And even as a Christian, I don't feel very free at times. I'm still stuck in this fallen, sinful world. I still deal with my own sin, my pride, my ugly thoughts, my physical aches and pains that seem to be increasing the older I get. There's conflict in relationships, and there's suffering and persecution. There's disappointment, discouragement, and depression. And at times I don't feel much freedom from the ugliness of this sinful, fallen world. But let's look quickly within a proper biblical context of what freedom truly is. In this theme of freedom, obviously is found throughout the Bible. And as we read Exodus and went through the book of Exodus a while back, again, we are reminded of the freedom that they found from their enslavement, pointing to our ultimate freedom. And yet the theme of freedom was a major piece of the coming of the expected Messiah. And every good Jew would know this. Psalm 146:7 says, speaking of, again, the Lord, it says, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. And the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Isaiah picks up on this same messianic theme in 42:6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Again, speaking of freedom and being enslaved in prison. Isaiah 61 says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walks into a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, opens up a scroll reading from right to left and taken from the book of Isaiah. And he quotes basically the same thing. It says here in Luke 4:18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty or freedom to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind and to set free or at liberty those who are oppressed. He closes the scroll and he looks at that crowd and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled. Speaking of that, he himself is that anointed one. He himself was that expected one. He was the one who was going to set his people free. What else does the Bible tell us about freedom? Especially pertaining to those that are found in Jesus Christ. And we find these verse after verse, and I'm not going to read them all, but God's Word tells us in the Scriptures that we have been set free. In Romans, it tells us from the dominion of sin. Sin no longer dominates us. Once we are found in Christ, it no longer has ultimate control over us. The Bible tells us that we've been set free because of Christ from death, eternal damnation, hell. It's glorious. We've been set free, it says in the Scriptures, from the snare and the trap of the devil. We've been set free from being held captive and imprisoned, now under and by the law. The law, ultimately one of the purposes of the law, is to show our outright rebellion, to show that we're sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all this freedom, again, is the direct result of Christ's saving work on the cross. Jesus' death and life, or I should say life, death, burial, and resurrection, it sets us free. The gospel, the good saving news of Jesus Christ truly liberates us. And yet we have also been set free in a practical, everyday way in our sanctification process. And that's the type of freedom that Peter is speaking to this church, this persecuted and suffering church that we find in this text today. We know that these verses, you know some of these are great verses. Jesus tells his disciples back in the day that, you know what, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and what? And the truth will what? Set you free. That same context, it's amazing. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. As he speaks to these people. It says that in the high priestly prayer, Jesus is telling them that we are sanctified. Sanctified. He's praying to God that he would ask for the church to be sanctified in the truth. And your word is truth. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, guess what? There is freedom. And it says, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And what he's talking about there in context, as we gaze upon the gospel, as we are reminded of the good news, as we study it and learn about it and ruminate about the good saving news and all that it does for us, we are able to be changed and transformed to one degree. We become more and more conformed in the very image of God. James piggybacks on this in chapter 1, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he or she will be blessed in their doing. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Speaking again, slavery to our fallen, sinful flesh. But again, practically speaking, as Peter writes to this suffering and persecuted church in need of this great promise and of hope, how do you and I walk in Christian freedom? How are we to live this life of being set free in Jesus Christ? And so if you want to grab that half a sheet of paper, I'm just calling it the Christian walk of freedom. And as we read in verse 11 here, I'll give you the blank here. We walk freely in Christ Because we're not of this world. We walk freely in Christ because we're not of this world. And just listen to Peter's, can you sense his heart in this verse? He says, beloved, he's urging the church, he's pleading with the church, he's begging this body of Christ. He says, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We've all been there, haven't we? But he says here, where he's pleading, he's begging, he's that need to learn to walk in real freedom. Because why? Because we're not of this planet, beloved. We belong to another world, another kingdom. This is not our home, and I say amen to that. It says we're exiles, we're strangers, we're resident aliens from another kingdom. And because of this, we are now to abstain from the passions of this flesh, which wage war against our souls, because we are pilgrims, beloved, traveling to a better and perfect residence. So guess what? So let it go. Just let this go. None of this is going to be around anyway in a few years. It's all going to be gone. I love my grandparents. They have all since died. Grandpa Johnson and Grandma Johnson. Cliff and Ebba. And I love them both dearly, but they're so radically different, and the reason they are so radically different was their worldview. It was what they believed. My grandpa bought the best and biggest and brightest and newest and kept it and wanted it and was consumed by material things. And if, as grandkids, if we touch certain things or mess with certain things of his, he would be fairly upset. Evidently, this has never been confirmed. No one ever remembered it, but he was going a little. Evidently, he had a model airplane, and he accused me of stealing his model airplane. Nobody remembers it. He was getting a little crazy there at the end, but I was blamed for years. For years, it was really uncomfortable. And I remember when he was dying, he was terrified, absolutely terrified of death. It was so sad. He was far from God. I was a walking library with my grandpa, and I'd bring this book and Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter or these others, he'd put up his hand and go, whatever, church, nothing but filled with a bunch of hypocrites, big business. And as Rocky would say, well, there's always room for another hypocrite, so come on into church. But then my grandmother, I'm convinced she loved the Lord. I believe I'll see my grandmother in glory. She died at 96 years young. She got MS at a young age. I always knew grandma either with a walker or a cane, and eventually at the end with a wheelchair. Never whined, never complained, just a sweet. Grandmas were meant to be sweet. She was that grandma, you know, always there. She taught me as a kindergartner how to tie my shoes. That was my grandma. That's how I learned. Kids don't need to learn that anymore. They got Velcro, you know. But grandma, and I'll never forget, in the end, grandma had no material things, didn't want anything material. She had a few photographs and pictures in her room at that nursing home, and we'd go up and we'd play cards with her, and she'd do her crossword puzzles until the Lord took her home. But again, just night and day, because she knew that she wasn't of this world, and she didn't cling to anything in this world other than her love and trust for Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 says this, 13 through 16, it's that great faith chapter in chapter 11 of Hebrews. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles, there's those words again, on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. For if they had been seeking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, speaking of these worldly things. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I can't wait. I can't wait. Let's look at another way to walk in freedom. We walk freely in Christ by being respectful of all. By being respectful of all. It says it right here. Let's look again. It says, verse 12, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable. Again, you were either in that day, there's only two classifications. In that day, they would understand. You were either a Jew or a Gentile. The bottom line is, whoever you're in front of, be honorable, be respectful. Verse 17, it says again, this is a summary, basically, of what Peter's just talked about or wrote about. He says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, that's speaking to the church. Fear God, honor the emperor. Again, honor everyone. Be respectful of all, because every one of us in this room this morning, and everyone on this planet, in fact, have been made in the image of God. Therefore, they deserve to be treated with respect and dignity. Amen? In the Christian worldview, there should be no place, really, there's no place for prejudice, racism, bigotry. You'll never find a verse in God's Word that states, only be respectful to those who are respectful to you. Only be nice to those who are nice to you. Only love those who love you back. You won't find a verse anywhere in the Scriptures. Or how about this one? You don't find this one? Only hang out with those that are like you or have similar interests. Beloved, we aren't showing true respect and love to others when we just supposedly put up with others or just grin and bear it. That's not love. That's not grace. And yet we all play that game. So, you know, all fingers are pointing at me and right back at you. people know this, I go into the prison on Tuesday mornings, and I do my very best to show love and respect and dignity to the worst of criminals. You wouldn't want to know what some of these men have done. You just wouldn't want to. And the reason I keep going back on Tuesday mornings, and the only reason I think I'm able to, is a couple of things, but one of them is because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. I don't want to go in and keep sharing my opinions. That's not going to do anything for them. I go in because of the gospel and because of that working gospel in my life, because of his love and grace and mercy that Christ has shown me, the worst of all criminals, I go in. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't fit the world's mold. He chose to love the unlovable, the outcasts, those who were different, sinners, tax collectors. And because he loved even his enemies, as we too are called to do, this so-called in-crowd of Jesus' day couldn't deal with him. They didn't want to hang with Jesus. They thought him to be a wackadoodle, all right? Jesus was so at odds with their way of thinking to the point that they wanted to kill him, to murder him, in which they eventually did. But he is the man to look to, the man who tells us that his grace is sufficient, and we are able to walk in freedom because of that. Beloved, this speaks volumes, by the way, to our present culture that we walk amongst. This is what I would call true lifestyle evangelism. The world takes notice in how we treat and love and care for others, even those that may not be exactly like us. And I praise God that He looked at us, these wackadoodles in this room here, myself included, and said, you know what? I'm going to love you, Gary, the most unlovable creature. I'm going to love you, this sinner and this. I mean, come on, let's be honest. What a gracious God. It's time, beloved, and I've said this before, it's time that we get over ourselves. It's not about us. It's about the glory and worship of God. Let's look at the next way to walk in freedom. We walk freely in Christ by submitting to our ruling authorities. We find that in verses 13, 14, again in 17, it says honor the emperor, I should say. Not the empire, that would be Star Wars, don't do that. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And again, we need to look at this. Everyone in prison that I work with is there because they had and have trouble, guess what, with authority. And this is an area in my own life in which I had great difficulty. From grade school to high school, I was in trouble with those in authority. I received the longest suspension in the history of Robbinsville High School. See? But junior high, that was where authority figures really cracked down. I got away with a lot in grade school, but come junior high, holy buckets. And each teacher had their own way of dispensing their own particular discipline when one would not submit to their authority. And I know I've told you these stories before, but man, I was paddled by every shape paddle you could imagine back in the day when that was okay to do, and I'll tell you honestly, I deserved it every time. We had our shop teacher that, you ever know what a shock box is? If you were goofing off in his class, he would have, like if two kids were goofing off, you would have to grab this end of this electrical wire, the other kid would have to grab this end of the electrical wire, and he would wind this thing up, and he'd shock you. I'm going, are you for real? Are you for real? They would do this in junior high, and I mentioned this guy before. One of our favorites was Charlie, and he couldn't say his R's very well, but Chowie Webba. And Mr. Webber. And if you got, his discipline was like this. If you were caught, and I apologize for this being a little slang, but if you caught being, passing gas or farting in his class, he would grab from behind his desk aerosol can and he'd walk over with some freshener and squirt around you, okay? So what did we do? We'd be at the shop tables and we'd be going, hey, gosh, Gary farted, and and of course Charlie would, and we were just, of course the person didn't, and he'd come over and go, totally embarrassed, all right, totally embarrassed, all right. And then you couldn't chew gum in back in the day in the classroom. You couldn't chew gum. If you got chewing gum, say Gary, you chewing gum? Get up here, Gary. Get up here right now, Gary, right now. I'd get up there. And what he would do, he had a gallon jar of gum that he had collected through his 20 years of teaching. You would have to take your gum out, put it in there, and grab someone else's gum and chew it. I know! But it was effective discipline. And the worst of all worst things was he had those shop classes always had the basement classes, all right? And he had the big windows. And above the windows were the grates, those big steel grates, all right? And so it was the big window well and a grate above it. And, And then if you really screwed up, he would open up that window. He would make you go sit outside inside of that, and then he would shut the window so you couldn't get out. You're stuck in this little window well, and it was too small to kneel, and it was too short to stand, so you stood there like a little monkey in a cage going for the rest of the class time. I mean, it was so embarrassing, but guess what? So effective in discipline. We learned to submit to the authorities. And yet it tells us in this text the ground and the reason that we submit to those in authority. It says it right here, verse 13. Be subject, what does it say? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. In other words, for God's glory. And you got to think this through. We are obedient. When we are obedient, we are worshiping God. We are glorifying God. We are making much of Jesus Christ. We obey because we love and delight and desire to make much of our most glorious God. It's for His sake. It's for His glory. Because of all that He has done for you and continues to do through you. Let's look at the next way to walk in freedom. Number 4. We walk freely in Christ by doing good to others. Wow, how's it going? We walk freely in Christ by doing good to others. All right, verses 12, 14, 15. Listen to these verses again. It says, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. They may see your good deeds. Verse 14, it says, and praise to those who do good. Verse 15, it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Beloved, we are to live what we profess. This is that old adage that we so frequently use within Christendom. We are to walk the talk. If we claim that we are Christian, we're to live as Christian. Christians are to do good. They're to serve others, love others, meet one another's needs, love God supremely and others extremely. This is where we all need to put on our working pants. We just don't say we love others. We actually do. To show and demonstrate our love to others. And these verses pertain to you and to you only and to me. But what do I mean by this? They pertain to you only. So often we look at verses like this and we end up saying things like this. Well, so-and-so isn't very loving. He never serves or helps out. She surely isn't very friendly or hospitable. What good deed has he ever done? Or we can rationalize our own good work by saying, hey, I've been serving here forever. Let someone else do it. I've heard all these. Probably from myself. And yet, pay attention to the results of serving others and doing good to others. It says again in verse 12, they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God. Glorify God, it says, on the day of visitation, meaning when Christ returns on that glorious day. Again, in verse 14, it says, to praise those who do good. Verse 15 says what? That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We are called to do good. Not so that we can earn a higher place in glory somewhere, We just do good. It's part of our DNA, our normal walking. It's who we are as Christians. Be kind, be caring. Just don't use words only. Give someone a ride. Help someone out. Bring them over for dinner. Be friendly. Be generous. Go the extra mile. There's so many things that we can be doing. Which brings us now to the big idea. What's the big idea of this passage? Again, we sang about it this morning. We looked at songs about it this morning, but we walk, and you could number five really, but we walk freely in Christ. We walk freely in Christ by being a slave of Christ. It says it in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants. In the original Greek, it's doulos, it's slave. It's a slave of God. And this is one of those, again, the Bible is full of them, but you got to think this one through a little bit. Just don't pass this one. This is one of those divine paradoxes, all right? It turns us inside out, our thinking on its head. It's an enigma. It's an oxymoron. It's perplexing. It's puzzling. It's confusing, even, to a point. It's like those strange, what I'd call oxymorons, like an actual reenactment. Is it actual or is it reenactment? Or an authentic replica? Is it authentic or is it a replica? An exact estimate. Well, is it exact or is it an estimate? I mean, that's, you know, my favorite airline food. But it's not what your normal human thinking can wrap your brain around. And only our most sovereign Lord can pull something off like this. Only our Trinitarian God. We are called to live in freedom, and yet in the same breath, we're called to live as slaves. How is that possible? Slavery and freedom together. It just doesn't seem to work, and yet it is here. And beloved, please listen. Please listen to these words that Peter is speaking of here that comes from the Word of God. Peter is emphatically stating that the only way in which anyone will ever know and realize true, real, absolute freedom is if you and I surrender all to Jesus Christ. You can't, there's no room in heaven for stragglers or 1 foot in or 1 foot out or riding the fence. There's just no, it's not found anywhere. You're either in or you're either out. You're either a slave to Christ or a slave to the world. You're either a slave to His righteousness or a slave to sin. And yet being a slave to Him sets us free. Free. Free from sin. Free from death. Free from eternal damnation. Yes, glory be to God. This is good news. Not only are we set free from those things, we're set free to now what? To love others, to serve others, to delight in God, to love our Lord above all else. That's so awesome. Hallelujah. And granted, before I came to Christ, I was unable to do any of that. Unable. Impossible. Impossible. We have been rescued and delivered and saved and liberated and set free from sin and death and devil and hell. We've been liberated and set free, though, to love and serve and obey God and love others. And again, yes, ultimate freedom won't be ours until heaven. But until then, guess what? We're still free. Freedom. Freedom. In Jesus Christ. I'd be wrong not to share what sets us free. And it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the greatest news that anyone on the planet will ever hear, that will ever ring upon their ears. It's the good news that Jesus did indeed die for your sin. He lived this perfect life, died this horrific death, rose again, glory hallelujah, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. And yet he tells us to repent of our sin and trust him. He tells us to turn from that ugliness of slavery to sin and turn to his righteousness. He says to do that by faith, to believe in that. And you're made new. You're a new creation. You are suddenly clothed with his righteousness. My prayer is that if there be anyone in here this morning that is yet to put their faith and trust in that work, that saving work of that Savior Jesus Christ, would do so. That's my prayer, that you would find that ultimate freedom, that you'd be set free from all those addictions, those sins, those troubles, those worries, those problems, those issues, and find it in God, our Trinitarian God, in him alone. That's my prayer. I'm going to explain some things here as we come to the table. I'm going to pray, and then we can go to the table. But we have Lord's Supper today. There's only one specific requirement that the Lord asks, that you would be his, that you would belong to his, that he is your master, your Lord, and creator. And because of this, he owns you. If you know and by faith have trusted him, that he is your supreme, he has taken supreme ownership in your life, then we welcome you to the table. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we welcome you to the table. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. Lord, I would ask that you would please meet with us at the table now. We are reminded visually, Lord, of the gospel, as the bread represents your body that was sacrificed, as the wine represents your blood that was spilt on our behalf, and that blood that washes us whiter than snow. May we come to the table this morning again with a smile on our faces, realizing that we've been set free. And it's because of your gospel. It's because of your work. It's because of these truths and promises, Lord. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.